So then we're glad to have a chance to be able to get into the things of God. And the Bible said the meat is for the strong. They have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And I can truthfully say from the bottom of my soul and the bottom of my heart, without the slightest exaggeration, that we have been given the revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course, that is questionable, and that's no problem. I have no problem with that, you know, because people are always saying things of what they are and what they know and where they're from and where they're going. And I feel reasonably sure that even though John never declared that he was a man sent from God, others did, but there was many people that didn't believe that John was a man sent from God, but he was. And many did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but he was. And there was many that did not believe that Paul was the Christ, but he was. Let's give the Lord a hand. And he said, it's not me that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live in the flesh by the Son of God. And I am what I am by the grace of God. 5 times at the whipping post, 3 times beat with rod, shipwreck, all the many things in prison. And it's for sure that Paul ceased to be. He was dead. And then, of course, that's questionable. But nevertheless, the Bible said we're killed all the day long. Amen. So he was dead. It was Jesus living, Christ that is living. And it was wonderful because God gave him the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gave him the mystery. The mystery. And even though Jesus was the mystery within the veil, yet he never revealed that. He only preached parabolic and said it's not given unto them that are without to know the mysteries of God. But he said to his disciples, unto you it is given to know the mysteries. So he gave the mystery to Paul, and the mystery was to be a spiritual thing that was hidden from all the world. With all of their intellect and all of their ability, they were not able to obtain unto it. And though I've said many times as to something I'm about to repeat again, as to Mr. Einstein, the greatest of them all, as to more or less tying the ends together and capstoning everything, he really truthfully wasn't, and with no discrediting whatsoever, equal to one tiny little babe in Christ. So help me God, that's the truth with no exaggeration. If I had to die tonight, and one day I will have to stand before God, and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And someone would say, well, you don't really know that. Oh, yes, I really know that. Now, if I'd never been to the place to understand, I wouldn't know that. But I do know that he never did even get started. He never did even cross the line as to get started in the wonderful knowledge of God. So it's here, and it's given to the church. Now, this is the beauty of it. For numbers of years, we followed the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Had a vision where something appeared to me. I told you years ago, a little place called Salem with just a tiny little light. It was about like the head of a straight pin. No bigger. As I stood on the little road, looking down the road, in the vision, it appeared to me, and it was just so tiny. It was like a tiny, tiny little diamond. And when the sunlight hit it, as though it had struck it, it flashed. And just a little tiny flash. And I was so fascinated because it was about head height. And I was standing there looking at it, and I couldn't hardly believe my eyes because it just stayed there. And then it began to expand a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. And it kept moving toward me and expanding. But anyway, as it did, I suddenly realized there was something phenomenal about it. And as I looked at it, like I was charmed, spellbound, it began to enlarge a little more and a little more until eventually it became the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was standing looking at it, just standing in awe looking at it, and it continued to move toward me. And then it continued to grow and grow until there was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, it kept moving, and his eyes were so lovely, they were so piercing. And yet they were so gentle, and it looked like that suffering such as I could never imagine was hid away within those eyes as to suffering and compassion. As I looked and it moved toward me, all of a sudden I felt that unseen force coming. And I couldn't see it. And I heard something saying, bow down, very gentle, bow down. But I couldn't bow down. I tried to bow down. I couldn't bow down. I was so spellbound. I was so carried away with what had gripped me until I was charmed. I couldn't bow down. And just before it got to me, just a little ways off from me, about like the seating out there, maybe a little farther, all of a sudden some unseen force took me. Before it got to me, I saw the trees bow down from both sides of the road doing obeisance unto that light. Then I saw the big, huge boulders, great big, huge boulders, I saw as they rolled out of their sockets and left the indenture in the ground and do obeisance unto that light and that image. And then all of a sudden it caught me, and around and around I went like in a maze, and I didn't know nothing. Just like I was in a paradise, like, and just. And then when I come out of it, I found myself there at Salem, where I live. Salem, first called Salem, and then Jerusalem. And this strange, it would come over here, and this is called Bethlehem. But I saw this, and I didn't understand it, because I've seen numbers of visions in my life that I didn't understand. And sometimes it was a number of years afterwards before I was able to interpret, understand. Whereas now I have understood many visions that I had. And it's so phenomenal, it's so great, it's so magnificent, it's so wonderful, because these visions that I had being revelated had to do with the revelation of the Lord Jesus and was substantiating the fact that God was doing something in a mystery to translate the church. And as you know, I say a lot of times there's really no such teachings as rapture in the Bible. I tell you that over and over. I don't tell you that to distort your minds, because that's a general teaching of Pentecost and everywhere. But really, that's not the way it is. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's called the translation. And when you say the translation, there is nothing less than a world of difference. So then again, we refer to it as the divine power of spiritual translation. And it begins with translation of the spirit. And it continues with transformation of the mind. And then it comes about in an ultimatum as transfiguration of the body. And though I'm nothing, less than nothing, yet the same wonderful revelation that was given to Paul has been given to me, not as just one little thing. Paul spoke of his much revelation, and the Lord has given me thousands of things. And he has not only given them to me, but putting them together as a puzzle, he hath painted the great, wonderful picture of God. From the invisible world, he hath made it known to me, put all the pieces together, and showed it from the beginning all the way down through the transition of time, and then the ultimatum of it as to the grand finale, the end of it, and what it was to be, and where it is to be. Now, let me tell you this much. Just as one that loves you as a pastor, that tries to be an example to you, and a very poor example I am, but nevertheless, I try to be, and I try to love you and pray for you at all times. Paul said, remember you always in my prayers. And I can truthfully say that we're living in the last days now. And that's very lightly stated as to the condition that I understand and where it's at the waypoint of life. But it is a true fact. Again, a writer wrote a song saying it's time to get started on the way home. If you ever intend to make it, you'd better do something and you better hurry. I mean hurry, because the revelation that God gave unto Paul, he has given unto us, and it stands to reason that he would, because if he gave it to Paul for the church is still transformating and trying to come to the catching away that the Bible refers to as the change. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will be changed. from mortality to immortality, terrestrial to celestial, from corruptible to incorruptible. And the Bible said, comfort and console the brethren with this saying, we will be changed. Paul said, shortly God shall bruise Satan under your feet. And even though some of you know, as to the teachings of what we try to teach, that it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and you're beginning to realize who you are and find out what you are, and it's really shocking, isn't it? And knowing how wonderful God is and what He has done and how secure you are and how that He has worked this wonderful thing even before you was ever created in the world and finished His plan before He ever even set it in force. And it didn't have nothing to do with you or your efforts or anything else. Elect by foreknowledge, and Paul said this which he had determined in his heart before the world ever was, and then given to us in Christ before the world ever was, our names having been written down in the Lamb's book of life, even as Paul said, salute my women workers in Christ, whose names are written down in the Lamb's book of life when they were here working. And then this manifested, given to us in Christ before the world ever was, and then brought to light at Calvary, or when the rent veil came, it became knowledge or light, understanding, and then was to be tutored to us down through the church ages in a sevenfold dispensing that we might comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length. And that is to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of Christ Jesus, or in the form of God, that is, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, in that He was the manifestation of God. And let this mind be in you, Paul said, that was in that we're made in the form of Christ Jesus, and that he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, and that we should have the same mind, not to think it's robbery to be equal with God. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. Is it possible to be equal with Almighty God? And this is the staggering part. Is it possible? It is altogether possible. And the Bible said, everyone that shall be perfect shall be as his master. And we're taught in the scriptures that if we overcome, that we can eat of the hidden manna, which is the revelation, the secret things. And as I said, Paul had it, that the church might have it, so it would translate the church, and inwardly in the inner man do a secret work that the world could not see. And with that, as to the secret work that the world could not see, he would work his masterpiece. So, it is a true fact that it's like the great man of God said, Brother Branham, being a prophet of the age, he said, and this will pass right through the church and they'll never see it. And then he spoke of a time that would come when God would do a work. And this would be a secret work, hid away within a little booth and bring full restoration. But the church wouldn't see it. And so then it has been a wonderful thing to come to realize that God, having given Paul this revelation, it turned him into Christ Jesus. And that it will do the same thing for you. And that it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it was given to Jesus Christ. And it was the inter Christ within the body of Jesus. That it should be revealed to him as heavenly treasure made manifest in earthen vessels. Or in the earthen genes. In that he came in the likeness of men. That it was to be made manifest, that from glory to glory in the transformating of the mind, that we should discover that we are the body and bone of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was God Almighty. You love the Lord? So the world doesn't have this, and they can't get a hold of this. And when we think about this, we realize that this heavenly treasure is within us. Now, and it must come through the veil as to a secret thing, a mystery thing to unveil. But it is working. And royal blood is flowing through our veins. And as I said, the shocking thing is that though we think this is so far out of the way as to the Word of God, yet it is a true fact, that God's purpose and ultimate plan in the beginning was to make Himself man, or God to become a man. And in this, that He was to make God and man one, in that He was, in His ultimatum, to make man God. Now, isn't that shocking? And yet it isn't to you. But no, we're just going to read a little scripture here again. In the beginning, Genesis. In the beginning, God. That's all I want to say. And then go back again, as I said to John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. And the Word came forth. It was made flesh. We beheld it as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So then, when we say in the beginning, perhaps you would not understand, and some of you I know would from what we have taught, and some who have heard it for maybe 5 hours at a time, 7 hours, if they told you truthfully from their heart, they would say, like someone said the other day when we finished, I said, well, what do you think? They said, we're speechless. Some have cried. One had cried, and then another cried, and then another cried. And others have been so exuberant that it has seemingly like it was taking their breath away. See, and yet in the world of knowledge and all the great wonderful things that we know, we understand, and is there something yet to be revealed? Well, it's like Brother Parnell said one time when he said he had a vision and said he saw little Bethlehem, and behind this sacred desk was something like unto the Ark of the Covenant that had to be revealed, that had never been revealed before. And then he said out of the front yard, it was like the tree of life. And the tree of life was in the front yard of this church. All those things. And then like another man that came that gave a prophecy, when he came and he stood here before the audience, and it said God had taken him from another state and sent him here and said to come here and give a word of prophecy that the wisdom of Solomon was to be here. And then another man that came from a Methodist church where they were having their Methodist meeting, and they were spiritual people. And he came and he stood outside as we started to build this church, and he said, you know, the Lord has revealed to us in our prayer meetings that a great memorial unto God would come up in this area. And said, He hath let us know that this is it. And to begin to come in and say what he understood about this. And indeed, it has been a memorial, little Bethlehem, the home of the soul, actively engaged in world evangelism. And to all of those that are helping, it is so wonderful to have your help. Now, one more thing I'd like to comment on here before we really get into a little teaching. And that is, the revelation has been known unto me. Now, Paul waxed bold one time having the revelation. He said, I've labored more abundantly than all of you apostles. And he said, and no man addeth anything unto me. Though he seemed to be somewhat in conference, he addeth nothing to me. He was not being boastful. If he was being boastful, why would he then say, I am less than nothing? And it's not I that live, but Christ, giving God the glory. But he was saying that the plan of God, the revelation of God, hath been made known unto me. Therefore, it's not a matter of adding or taking away. I understand it. He struck me down, turned me around, commissioned me to do this, and I've done it. And he hath done the same thing for me. And someone would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, if he wouldn't do it for me, he wouldn't be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he struck me down, and he turned me around. He instructed me, and he gave me the revelation, and he has brought it to an ultimatum to where I clearly see it from the beginning to the end. In comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, patiently waiting, listening, and some question this, but after 5 and 7 hours, they say, you know, I know it's the truth. I know it's the truth. As I asked somebody today, I said, well, do we have a revelation? Or do we have the revelation of Jesus Christ? And they said, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then that's wonderful, because we get revelation, and that's wonderful. Certainly nothing that we like better than to do that. And when you get revelation, it's obvious that the baby has been born and you've got your eyes open. But folks, I'm telling you, this is the world like you never dreamed of as you grow up. Exercise your senses. Paul said your thoughts being the means while accusing or else excusing one another to come into this bright, wonderful, glorious city. And I remember so well when I was standing outside looking up into the heavens, fixing to pray for somebody. As I was fixing to pray for somebody, there was a man standing there by the name of Sam. That I in my lifetime, I'd meet him and I'd just say Samuel. It was just my way of saying Samuel to be friendly. And I was going to pray for his daughter. And all of a sudden, I became aware of the fact that all around me, that it must be like 10 million lights. It was so lighted. I never have in my whole lifetime seen anything like it. It was the whole world around me was lit up so exceedingly bright like a great mighty light sevenfold. And while I was there looking around like this in the vision, it was so real, so real. And while I was looking around, all of a sudden I lifted my head to pray for this girl. And when I went to pray for this girl, and I say this for the benefit of those that haven't heard it. See, I went to pray, and when I did, I looked, and so exceedingly high, like I don't ever remember seeing clouds before. It was extremely high. It'd be a rare thing to see it that high. And I looked, and there was a cloud. It was a huge cloud. I don't know how big, but it was a big cloud that stretched a long ways. And it was filled with fire, and it was just blazing with fire. And while it was blazing with fire, I kept looking so fascinated, and I couldn't get my eyes off of it, kind of like the other vision. And all of a sudden, I saw it was almost like a mother had rolled out a big batch of dough, like out this like this, spread it out, patted it out, and then reached over here on the corners of it and took a big chunk and just took it off like invisible hands. And it just popped off like a balloon, popped off out here separate from it. And when it did, it was just round and fluffy like a balloon, but it was a cloud, beautiful cloud. And it was just filled with fire. It was like in the Old Testament, there was a pillar of fire that was over the tabernacle, and it really was a cloud. But it was interwoven with fire. Like at night, you walk outside and you see an electrical storm and a lot of clouds. And sometimes white clouds over here and they're there. And all of a sudden, everything lightens up as the lightning flashes. And when it flashes, fire through the cloud. And it'll go out and light the night and go out. So there was a pillar of fire by night that had great, wonderful significance that would take so many hours just to expound on just a little of it. In Revelation, that is. And in this great pillar of fire I saw. Now, it was a cloud by day. It didn't need any fire. You know, you need a fire at night to give a light. And they didn't need any light when the day star come out because the sun is a pillar of fire and it gives all the light. So they had that pillar of fire. And that pillar of fire represented blood. Under the covering of the blood, and that tabernacle represented the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is to say, before the world ever was, from the foundation of the world, God, who slew the Lamb in his foreknowledge, took the blood and he placed that blood on the seat of atonement, that it might be over all of you doing your pilgrimage here in this world. Otherwise, we could not exist. He put it over you because he knew men was going to fall, and he had this as his plan, that they must fall to make them into gods, and his plan was to make them into gods. And so he put it there, just like a little red light in a dark room when you're going to take a negative and run it through the spirits, as we say, and develop it. We say dark room as to the fall of the garden, the flash of that great light that illuminated Adam, and he had a negative, and all of a sudden it failed us through his plan, which takes much, much, much revelation of explaining it. And then from there over to Calvary, it was a dark room. Like we say, the dark age. Coming from Calvary on over, where they don't have much record, they call it a dark age because they don't understand too much about what happened or just now learning. So then when it's run through there, then it comes on down to Calvary and then it The veil is rent and the light comes. And now it is said at Calvary, great light is spring up unto them that sat in the region of the shadow of death. And though the Bible said this great light shined in the midst of them, they could not comprehend this light. For the darkness cannot comprehend it. Your intellectual reasoning has a derivative from the tree of knowledge as to the fall, has blinded you. And the Bible said you are therefore blinded by the ignorance that is within you. And you cannot comprehend this light because darkness cannot comprehend light. The Bible said the light and the darkness is the same with God. Which means, I said before, God comes as light and darkness flees. So there is no darkness. He turns darkness into light. And so this light come at Calvary. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He hath come. And then when he went away, he said, now ye are the light of the world. And he went about like a lamplighter, the old lamplighter, lighting up the candles, as to the candle powers, we say. And so then he severally divided as to rising from the dead and giving gifts unto men and giving measures unto men, dealing unto them according to the measure that they were able to receive. And he's still doing the same today. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we know then that something phenomenal has taken place with the many hundreds of thousands of things to be said as the wonderful mystery of God has been unveiled even unto us in our time. So I said all of this to say that the pillar of fire over the tabernacle was showing a blood age. A blood age, a water age, a blood age, a spirit age. And from the water age as to the deluge, when the ark found a resting place, over to Calvary as the personification of that which was in human form, then comes the blood, the vesture dipped in blood. And from that blood, deluge of a body physically, human chemistry, as to human physics or human anatomy, completely submerged and covered with blood, just like the ark in the water age was completely submerged as to water coming this way and water this way. It was completely submerged as to that extent to be completely swallowed up with water. And then the next 2,000 years had to be a complete swallowing up of a religious age, of a spiritual doing. So then God had to baptize in water and bring water down from above, or that is to say, symbolically speaking, he had to pour his spirit out upon us. So the Bible said, even upon the tares and upon the chaff, all of this, he pours his spirit out upon the good and the bad. And he is above us, in us, and through us, so that we're completely swallowed up. And I say this one more time, water is the life of all of the world of vegetation. Without it, it dies. Blood is the life of all human anatomy. He, as to a beast flesh, it's a beast rim. And as to the human part, which is still really nothing but beast when you go back to the origin. And so then, blood is the lifeline of all flesh, as we say. And then spirit, in the next 2,000 years, it shows that spirit is the lifeline of all angelic beings. And this is the heavenly age. And of course, when we get into that, and we say something about heaven and about the wonderful things of God and what has happened, you know, a lot of people can't conceive of that. They can't get that. It's just flabbergasting to them, and they don't understand that. And it just, their mind just, you know, the world calls it blowing the mind. But some of you do understand it. Some of you do know it. Some of you will receive it because ye are those that are the recipients of that light, and ye are those that can comprehend that light, the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of it. And it doesn't blind you, and ye are children like the great eagles that can fly into another place, as we would say, like as to a dimension, as to what the birds here can fly in. So then there's little birds, and there's big birds, and there's angels up here, all in a different dimension, as we would say, or a different level. All we say, first power and second power and third power. And this is, of course, a few little things we've been bringing out in the teaching. But we know then that that fire represented blood. In the natural dimension, it is fire. In the physical dimension, it is blood. In the spiritual dimension, it is the spirit of burning, God, the consuming fire. See, and has great meaning and significance. So we know then that something is happening. We know that God is doing something. The thing is, are we moving with it? Are we in step with it? Are we hungering and thirsting after it? Are we really trying to find this wonderful mind of God that it might change us into God? That is, the members of his body in particular. So, I wish we had time to comment on that tonight. But I said that to say this. When I saw the vision, I kept looking. And when I kept looking, all of a sudden, as the pillar of fire from heaven, so high, began to come down out of the heavens, it came lower and lower and lower. And as it got so far away from the big cloud that was just rolling with fire, all of a sudden the fire began to go out of it. And I looked, and it was the most beautiful, fluffy cloud with no fire in it at all. And it began to come down, down, down. And I was shocked. I was shocked when it popped off of the big cloud. Then when it started dropping, I was even more shocked. And then when I suddenly realized it wasn't going to stop, it was going to come all the way from heavens of that high height down to earth, I was shocked to where I was, like we say, speechless. And then the thing that really shook me so bad was I saw it was coming straight to me and coming down over my head. And when it come and stood over my head, all of a sudden, while I was standing there like this, it was over my head, and I was just standing in awe. And it just went into me like that, just like you'd pop a balloon. And then the vision went away. When the vision went away, I was real puzzled for a long, long time. And then I said, Lord, would you please explain it to me? I just don't understand it at all, at all. And he said, crossing the Jordan, it is a pillar of fire by night in the days of Moses. And it's over the tabernacle as the first man Adam, as he revealed it, which is the illumination of that great light, God, the consuming fire. And when Adam went out into the darkness from that great light of illumination that withdrew as to God, then that light, which was the life that was in the blood, God had already by then slain the lamb and had the blood with the life to preserve it there in his presence, and had already in his foreknowledge slain the lamb in the behalf of the people. And so then it was over Adam, and this grace was already over Adam before Calvary, and over the people, his, all of his posterity. Though in Adam all die, yet it was over Adam. And all down through the years, it remained over Adam to protect the people, that is, his children, as the illumination of grace, and took care of them during their lifetime. And though the Jews wasn't aware of it, it was over them all down through the wilderness. They kept thinking they were protected by the law. But as Paul said, ye have the law and none of you keep it. And they had no protection from the law, because it was said that the law, if you don't keep every jot and tittle, you're guilty. And if you transgress in one place, you're guilty of all. And if you make an attempt to keep one bit of the law, you're a debtor to keep it all. And it is evident that no flesh shall be justified by the law, Paul said, not even the Lord Jesus Christ, being perfect in the law, came and could not be justified by the law, being made our sin to become a transgressor of the law in our behalf, that no justification would be to him by the law, in that he was our example. Paul said, as touching the law, I am blameless, but he could not be justified by the law. And people who teach the law for justification are heretics. After the first and second admonition, don't try to admonish them anymore. They're heretics. So then, this is what the Bible says. So then we know that when we speak of the fire, it was with Moses, and it was a dark night coming out of Egypt of intellectual rebellion. But we know that when we get down to the Jordan and the studying of the Bible and Joshua came, there was no night. All of a sudden, the sun is standing still over Gibeon and the moon in the valley of Ajalon. And it's one great day that the computers have to acknowledge even today that it was one great day and no night, which meant symbolically no more death. Death was now conquered. And when Jesus, as the prophet likened to Moses, got to Calvary, that was the end of death. He had fulfilled the law. And here once he had fulfilled the law, there was no more death. And as it was with Jesus, he had to die like Moses so that Christ, as Joshua, could come out of the veil, come over the Jordan of the judgments of God, and in doing that, bring us into a Canaan of 2,000 years of a spiritual blessing of God, which is heaven. And Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, as to Calvary. And said, in the old world passed away with water. And now this was the second 2,000 years. And he said, and out yonder in the future, there's an end of another 2,000 years, which now is about 7 years away. And it will be a consuming fire that will come down, pointing on toward the end of the millennium as to the final consummation. Now, so then we entered into another era. We entered into the spiritual era, and it wasn't the blood era. So from Moses over the Jordan, it was light. It was 124 hours, which meant that that was sufficient as one day to the restoration, whereas it had been one day that man had died within the radius and confines of the God day. 1,000 years, and the day that thou eatest thou, thou shalt surely die. And man never lived more than about 900 years. And with that, God has to bring 1,000 years as millennium to restore it, to show that death is conquered. Death come by man. Righteousness and life come by man. The first man, Adam, all in him die. The second man, Adam, in him all live. And the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. So then we know that once it fulfills 1,000 years, it is the proof that death is conquered. And then the great light from heaven comes. Just and the whole millennium passes away, the earth, the natural earth, and the stars and the heavens. And everything goes into a celestial world. And it's no longer a restored earth. As to restoring what the canker worm has gotten, as to say intellectual, human reasoning, caterpillars, and these kind of things. See, bringing it all back as to those people intellectually who have destroyed. For the Bible said, I'll destroy them that destroy the earth. And once it's fully restored as to the garden of what God has created, then it'll go celestial. When it goes celestial, it'll be a glorification as to an eternal preservation to where the body, where the earth, and where the heavens and everything will never again be tampered with. All right, so I said all that again to get back to the vision here that we was telling. See, coming across the Jordan, we say coming across Calvary, that indicated the end of the blood realm. As to the blood realm, it was no more. Why is it that it done away with the blood? Because it was the blood of beasts and goats. Because the Bible tells us that the blood of beasts and goats, cattle, whatever, beast being goats, of course, cattle, that this could never make the comer thereunto perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Not even the high priest that went in every year, once a year, to put this blood on the seat of atonement. It could not make even his conscience clear. And Paul said, I strive always to keep a conscience void of offense toward man and God. And this is why that when Abraham met Melchizedek in the valley of Shavi, it is accredited to Levi as to paying tithe out of his father's loins, even in Abraham, when Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. And a lot to be said about Melchizedek. Some we've said in its own tape. So there had to be a change of the covenant. because of the blood of bullocks and goats. So when Jesus came, I say this once again, there had to be a new blood cell. The blood cell that had been given in the garden had been defiled by the beast and had been misused. Someone would say, I don't see how that could be, even though of the things we teach is to the beast concerning Adam and Eve. But saying, I don't see how that could be. You sure can't put beast blood into a human vein without killing them. But nevertheless, it was defiled. Then how was it defiled? Because it was not a natural act that defiled it. Now, someone said, well, you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that the thing got into the bloodstream? That's what Satan was after. That's the only way he could set up his plan and rob God of what God was doing. Now, then was there a degraded thing? Was there an abusing thing? It was between the beast and Eve, definitely. But that didn't have anything to do with it. See, that's where we get off trail. We don't realize that those things are but symbolics. Those things are allegoric. And they have nothing to do with the spirit world whatsoever or what God does. Eve was only symbolic, I say once again, of Adam. And Adam was the woman. That was the feminine. And as Eve and Adam, it was still Adam's flesh. So it was still Adam, the woman. And as to Adam and the spirit is male and female. Not as to Adam and Eve. That's only symbolic. And just as the battle was with Adam and the beast over the body of Eve, his wife, has to reproduce as to what kind of image, whether of Adam or of the beast. See, the middle wall of partition being in Eve, which was the tree of knowledge of the dark veil, even as they wear the veil over their faces overseas, that same veil that fell over the woman as to bring shamefacedness to say that I have sinned against my Lord, even as Sarah called Abraham Lord. And the same as when Rebekah went into the tent and the veil was moved when she met Isaac in the evening time. The veil moved as she went into the mother's tent. Mother's tent, that is to say, once again, Sarah, New Jerusalem, the mother of us all, have entered into this great wonderful revelation, and that is the eradication of the veil. As to the lively stones, which are jewels, that's laid upon the foundations of the 12 apostolic leaders, built up into a holy priesthood, and Paul, the great royal capstone of the all-seeing eye of the revelation, not being Paul, but being Christ. So then when we understand this, we know that when Rebekah went in there and the veil was moved, her beauty was exposed, but her beauty was as one looking in a mirror of what is termed as a beautiful woman, and she looks into the mirror, and she sees beauty staring back at her. And so then it was as when Isaac looked into the face of Rebekah, it was the reflection of Isaac, as we would say. That is to say, Paul said, now we're not looking through a glass darkly. Whereas Paul said, and these people of the Old Testament, the veil is over their face in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away with in Christ Jesus as to the rending of the veil, of that veil of intellectual reasoning that fell over the mind of Eve and was transferred to Adam through Eve. So when it comes to that, we know the veil was rent in twain. And when the dark veil was rent in twain, the light had come. The great light had sprang up to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. And then that light, that veil, the shadow of death, had gone. And Paul said, these of the Old Testament could not look steadfastly to the end of that which is abolished as the veil over Moses' face. And now he says, we look not as through the veil, as through the glass darkly when the veil was moved from Paul, but beholding as face to face, as one looking at himself in a mirror, then we see the glory of God, this glory changing us into the very image of Almighty God. God beautifying the meek with salvation, man being the glory of God, and woman being the glory of man. So symbolic as to the great mystery of the church, a man and a woman being one, even as God is one. That is to say, one head, many members, as to the woman and the children. So when we think about this, getting back to our thought here, our original thought, because we're opening up such a broad scope here, it would take all night long just to expound just a little of these things that we're saying. But seeing that the blood of bulls and goats could not do it, then Jesus stopped it at Calvary. Or saying, as from the fall in the garden, from the garden into the world, Eden, because the garden was part of Eden in the east part, or falling into Eden and the rest of the world, as we say. With this, the blood was contaminated. And the way it was contaminated was when this thing projected itself through conversation with Eve. And Eve was so fascinated. She was so fascinated. She had been communicating with Adam. She did not know that other things could talk in that garden. And she was so fascinated that when she got near it, the more fascinating it was. And the closer she came, as to the burning bush of Moses. And we brought it out just recently to some of them of what the connection was as to the beast and the burning bush and what it had to do with in Revelation concerning those things. But anyway, when she got close, all of a sudden the thing spoke to her and said, "Hath not God said that ye can eat of the trees of the garden?" She said, "God has said we can eat of the trees of the garden," like an innocent little girl, very virtuous, that knew nothing of wrong, and just strolling around in her home, looking at the things that belonged to her, and not knowing anything about God or anybody else other than what she had heard, because they had never conceived in their heart as of any kind of power, any kind of life. The seedling of conception had never gone into Adam or Eve for reproduction. Neither had the reproduction happen as to male and female. So it hadn't gone in. They were only illuminated with the light by which God had intended conception. And Adam, though his mind was illuminated with this, he still didn't conceive. But it was an enlightenment that made a garden. And made the garden, and they could see all the trees. And the trees were beautiful. They were without specks. They were without bugs and worms and never any disease. Nothing had ever happened at that time. And that alone was just so phenomenal. Such beautiful, beautiful trees and fruit and animals. Their fur shine, no doubt, like nylon. I like light because there was no contamination, no diseases. And this particular beast was the most subtle in the garden. And probably the reason he was most subtle is because he apparently was upright like a human being. And that's not unreasonable. Gorillas walk upright. See, and then another thing, when he could talk. Now, as to whether he could talk or not, someone would question that. But see, it doesn't matter about that part. The thing is, Satan had projected himself through the beast, and that's why he was talking for sure. Where someone would say, "Well, I don't know where there's any Bible for that." Well, do you remember Balaam, when God allowed the voice to be projected through the ass and talked to the rebellious prophet? So see, Satan, knowing this, he intended to raise him up a crop of his own. He wanted a body. Now, I'd like for you to stay in a clean, upright mind. Paul said there is nothing unclean of itself, but to them that esteemeth it to be unclean, it's unclean. Anything of man and woman and anything of union or reproduction is not unclean. It is precious. It is an instigation of God. And it's only because we've been programmed as to these things by Lucifer, as to lust, that it's unclean. See, and Eve didn't know lust. All she knew was love. And that was an illumination. And there'd never been a conception of love as to bring forth the lovely image of God within them, or Christ within them. And so God had illuminated. He had wooed them with the love of his illumination, waiting, hoping that they would conceive. And in this, he had to put, as we say, a tree of knowledge of good and evil. He had to do that, or he would never have had an individual of sovereignty. They had to be where they could make a choice. Otherwise, they would have been a robot. They could have never been made into gods. And his plan was to make himself God in man, and man God in him. Abide in me, and my word abide in you, or to make himself man, and to make man God. That was his plan with Adam. But Adam was to be Mithras Adam, the first man. As to the beast and the defilement and all of her children, as to the seed was to come forth unto death, as to the seed of the serpent, and in Adam all die. So this was Eve, and God showed us a type of the spirit and the body by Adam and Eve, because we cannot look beyond the veil unless we go through the mind of Christ. And in doing so, we saw the thing that happened. It was Adam's flesh. And when Eve was walking around there, God waiting patiently to see what they would do, he had to give a law. And the law said, thou shalt not eat thereof. And in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Now this brought about the sovereignty. With this, it made them to have enough knowledge to know right and wrong, whereas they didn't have any knowledge except what they saw with their eyes, and like a little baby was developing as through the nerves, as through the contact of the natural thing through the medium of human senses. And God was not wanting them to conceive of the medium of human senses as to the tangible forms of matter around them. He didn't want that as to his desire. He wanted them to conceive of spiritual things. See, the Bible says, Paul said, if I've sown unto you carnal things, shall I not reap? Spiritual things, shall I not reap of your carnal? Trying to hurry a little bit here. Got a subject that's taking a little bit too long. But shall I not reap of your carnal things? See, that means that there's nothing wrong with carnal things. You can have all the carnal things you want. God made them for you. But that is not relative to God, who is a spirit. And there's no fellowship with that kind of mind as to God's mind, which is heavenly. And God made you for fellowship. So he wants your mind on the spirit. Meditate in the laws of God. Let your conversation be in heaven. Set your affection on things above. See, be spiritually minded. That's life. Because there's no life in the natural things. They're dead. They're nothing but elements. But the quickening is in the spirit. Be spiritually minded, that it might be transmitted into your heart in a way that your thoughts will be the means of excusing or accusing if as to the evil day that you're living in. See, or that is God was saying, let this get into you, conceive in your heart. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And the conception of the heart, I stand at the heart's door and knock. Open the door, I'll come in unto you. And in Solomon, I'm knocking. Open the door, the dewdrops are in my locks. Open the door, I'm shut out in the intellectual darkness without the veil. Open the door and I'll come in. I want to dwell in your heart. The kingdom of God is to be within you. So born to the Spirit inwardly, the great Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, given from the resurrection and the atonement. So when we see this, we see the wooing of God in waiting patiently. But he had to put the law. And when he said, thou shalt not, the curiosity came. And when the beast said, look, it is good for food. And he began to talk with her on this level. And she saw that it was good for food. And she saw it was to be desired. The Bible don't say he said good for food, but this is the approach that he took. Enticing, drawn away through the subduction of the seducing spirits. And then through that, all of a sudden, lust. And then lust conceives. And then a conception, and then a perverted life, and it brings forth death. So then, as she was allured away, being childlike, standing there, this is when the detriment of the whole thing took place. Because she become charmed, like a cat charming a rat, and she couldn't get loose from it. Because he was telling her things that she had never heard before. She never knew anything about. And her mind is to her human senses, never having been exercised into those things. She had never sensually separated herself from the Spirit of God. But now this thing was affecting her senses, her human reasoning, and was beginning to arouse something in her that she had never had aroused before. And that was her human feeling as her nerve system. And things begin to come to surface and come to life, and a feeling and a quickening that she had never known, which was not love as to a divine conception of the quickening of the inner spirit, but lust. Satan, a fallen angel, listen to it cleaning right now, a fallen angel, Christ an angel, Satan an angel. God as to Christ, personification of God. Christ, he was an angel of light. No darkness in him. Satan was a reflector of the light as to good, but yet was the ruler of the darkness as an angel of darkness, a fallen angel that had reflected that knowed good and evil. He represented the moon realm, and God made two lights, one the greater light to rule the day, and one the lesser light to rule the night. And the lesser light, I wish we had hours to expound on the lesser light. And then on the greater light. And one represented the angel of Lucifer. And one represented the angel of Christ. And so then, here they were in the garden. They knew nothing of death as to night and darkness. And then all of a sudden getting close to the beast. Then Lucifer, Satan, who is cut off from the things of heaven as to the spiritual world, seeing this light come forth in darkness where he was ruler, and pushing the darkness back as the light moved in the darkness upon the face of the waters, and this great creation coming forth. Whereas, as I say, you have to have darkness if you're going to find light, or if light's going to become existent or be made manifest, because scientists say you can't see light, so it takes darkness to bring it forth. It takes bitter to reveal sweet, and it takes cold to reveal heat, and on we go. And so then when God said it was void, without form, darkness upon the face of the deep, the light came. Then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And he separated the darkness from the day, giving the darkness a lesser light, which means veil light, as pertaining to the Jews, the lesser light of the former house, that which they could not look steadfastly to or see beyond the veil. And then the daylight on this side of Calvary is the rent veil, which meant the great exposure of Joshua on this side, no more night, 24 hours. At last, death had been conquered. So then we know we pass from death unto life because we're over the Jordan by the body of Jesus Christ, who made all righteous and give grace upon all men, even the rain upon the terror as to the grace, gathering them into the ark of the grace and love of God. And so then the wrath of God as to which that represented, all of a sudden these people were confiscated as to being brought into the confines of this thing. And today the whole world has got grace. And my, if I said something else, I know it wouldn't sit right with some. So I'll just have to hold up there. Anyway, that means that we passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. Never. And I've taught you that he that is born of God cannot sin. Doesn't mean he may not sin. Doesn't mean if you live good you won't sin. It doesn't mean if you try to hold out you won't sin. It means it's impossible for you to sin. Someone would say, prove that. Well, I can prove that with many scriptures, but let's just use one right straight to the point. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. The children not yet been born, having done no good or evil, that it might not stand by works. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And then we could go on with numbers and numbers of scriptures as to blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. Is there such a man? And blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Is there such a thing? And blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith for righteousness. Is there such a thing? There certainly is. And what hath he done for us? He was delivered for our offenses to Calvary. He was raised again for our justification in the sight of God, taking our sins, giving us his righteousness. And what can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? For who can lay anything to our charge? We are God's elect by foreknowledge, and heights and depths and width and length. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. So great a love that gave the best thing that heaven could afford. He'll never consider losing us. Now, in this, what has He done for us? He has justified us, raised again for our justification. He has sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by that offering. And He hath glorified them that are sanctified. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's what He's done for us. What can we then say to these things? He that be perfect shall be as his master. And God hath perfected you forever, that you might be the body of the master. So then, when it comes to that, we realize that we are gloriously protected from all things. And we could just go on and go on with that. But nevertheless, getting back to our original thought. When we look at the garden situation, we see then what has happened. I see so many hundreds of thousands of things that we've expounded to different ones in part that I long to talk to you about and a lot of them to get on tape so that others out around can hear it and in books. But nevertheless, this has to do with the redemption of the body. All of these things of teaching you to believe what I'm saying, as to he that God sendeth will speak God's word, bringing forth faith as to the hearing of the word. That means you believing in what he said is in his righteousness. For in the beginning was God the word, the spirit of life, even Christ the word made flesh. And we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. That's life. Or we have no life in us. So to believe this is life, and it was translated by believing this. Eve lost out with God by disbelieving. By saying, thou shalt not, and she, in her unbelief, did not accept what God said. She broke the law. So sin is in the world today, and death by sin. And sin is in the world today by lust. She looked the lust of the eyes. And when she lusted, she desired. Desired. That is, when we say the lust of the eyes, it means desiring, because lust is desire, as to the original rendering. And it means lust or desire. Desire blown out of proportion. Whereas normal desire is love. And it is given to you, depending on how it's used. So then, with this, she desired the fruit, because it looked good to eat. And she partook. And when she partook, this is the thing that caused the problem. Remember this, Satan did not have a kingdom as to God's light, God's love, or God's things, anything that was in heaven. He had absolutely nothing. And so then he was desirous to make himself a kingdom. And when he saw this woman, remember, this woman was completely unrobed. And the stature of a human being is made as to a woman, that it might stimulate the man to reproduction. And as to the man, it is made to stimulate the woman to reproduction. Where someone would question that? But Paul said that the man hath not power over his own body, neither doth the woman have power over her body, but rather the man over the woman and the woman over the man, to stir to reproduction, he was saying. And said, and when you are married, let every man have his own wife to avoid fornication. And when you are married, he said, take yourselves from each other, as it was with Israel, saying, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. And don't come near your wives. See, and there's certain times for certain things. And it was said that when you take yourself from your wife, give yourself to fasting and prayer for a time. Then he said, don't stay away from your companion. Then come back together, lest you be tempted for your incontinency, in that God saw Adam and saw it was not good for him to be alone, and made him a companion. Which, of course, that was for a great spiritual purpose, as to the church and to Christ. And then he said, as to the woman and man, render due benevolence one to another. Don't defraud each other, lest it be with consent to take yourselves one from another, that you might fast and pray. And the bed of the married is undefiled in all. And it's such a beautiful, holy, godly thing, and there's nothing unclean about it. It's a state of mind. And as long as Adam and Eve didn't have the state of mind as to debauchery, they had the mind of holiness, the mind of godliness, the mind of love, the mind of sanctification, the mind of purity. And everything was so pure and lovely, even their bodies as they looked at one another was just like looking at a flower. There was nothing as to the stimulation of passion or nerves because they were just like a little beast or flowers, so beautiful as the fruit of the trees. But when this thing aroused the mind as to putting another thought, then there was a war that started. And there was a differentiation, and then questions arose. And then the enticement as this that draws, like a woman goes by and she sprayed herself. She's overdressed. She's underdressed as far as covering her body, and overdressed as trying to be protruding in colors and everything else, and gold and silver she's decked out in. See, and that's Lucifer. That's Lucifer trying to project himself, thinking of how good he looks. And in the man with the hair slicked back and all nice, not like it was years ago, as the old rugged frontiers of the men that worked and that was real men in strength and health, and the women that was real women that worked as in the field or helped. These were real women, real healthy children. It was a happy, wonderful world, and lust wasn't there, and all the perfumes and these kind of things. And you know, you need to wash and bathe and clean, and all of that is symbolic of the washing of regeneration, of cleansing as to the spirit. You need to do those things. And I'm going to try to close it in a few minutes because it's getting a little too lengthy. But anyway, I'm just simply saying that with this, then we know that that's where the problem is today. When Lucifer, as the fallen angel, saw he was robbed of everything beautiful, everything great, and just in a darkness. See, like a blind man. And that light come, pushing back in that territory, he had his opportunity. And he had to do something to be able to get into that garden. And the only way that he could figure out to do it, to get into that light, was to go into a beast. But going into a beast, that's not a very high level of life. But this thing, he projected himself through it, and it began to communicate with Eve, to where no doubt she thought, well, I just thought Adam, you know, was the only one I could communicate with, and now this is just marvelous. I'm discovering things. And with that, he gradually led her into corruption as he corrupted her mind. Somebody says, give me Bible for that. The Bible says evil communication corrupts good minds and good manners. And the Bible said that was the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. And so then the corruption came as she listened. As she listened, at first it was just sound. But then the nerves took hold of it. And then from that, it goes into the brain like fingers on a typewriter. And then from that, it strikes the life that goes down into the blood and then goes into the little cellular parts of the heart. And then it's got the spirit of life in a confine, imprisoned. And Satan, knowing that if he could get into her bloodstream, then he could control her and control her life. And like a perverted nature as he was, use that life as the breath of life for his own benefit and checked himself as a beautiful woman and what he called a handsome man, and through the knowledge built himself a great mighty kingdom called the world, or what is referred to as the second heaven. And we can't elaborate on that now. But anyway, in doing this, that was his projection. And when he saw the woman, he was just like a dog that was hungry for a piece of bone or meat. And he couldn't stay away from her because it was so beautiful and fascinating and drawing to him that he could be in that body. And that was him and how beautiful he would be and how he could show himself. And with this enticing and drawing closer and closer After a while, then the passions were stirred up, the nerves was aroused, the passions were stirred up, and then when this came to be, then the detriment. And with the detriment, then came the thing of being defiled, as to the serpent beguiling, and then came the contamination, and then that meant that the illumination of God was no more hers. To the extent it yet had to strike the mark of Adam, which was the mind that was illuminated, for the man to say thus and then it was, or he could say nay in the Old Testament, and God bypassed it. But in this condition, God had allowed this, and suddenly Eve went blind. She went blind with the veil of intellectual darkness. And the Bible said you're blinded by that darkness that is within you. And I would not have you ignorant. And Jesus had to come all the way around. When this struck Adam, now it was to be a second man, Adam, coming all the way around to rend that veil, to bring that light again of that Shekinah illumination. The flash, the darkness, the negative, and then the positive. So, it's evident that when she turned to come back to her husband, she was no longer Eve. She was the beast, the most beautiful tree in the garden. God said through Jesus, if they do this in a green tree, as to the Jews, knowing the Spirit was going to leave, what will they do to a dry? And he said, as to the trees of God, they are full of sap. So then, when it came to this, there was the most beautiful tree, Eve, there in the garden. And that tree had to do with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because it was Lucifer. But there was a tree more beautiful than that, and that was Adam, who was the illumination of the light of God, the most beautiful tree. But still, this still had to be contaminated as to Adam, not the light. The Shekinah, this Shekinah image of Christ from which Adam emanated as Eve, came from Adam. Much to be said concerning Calvary and the church. But anyway, when she came, she was no longer Eve, she was the beast. I made you out of the dust of Eden. You was just a living soul. I breathed the breath of life into you and you became a living soul, God could have said. And I raised you up from that dust level above the beast level as to blood. And I put you in the garden and I illuminated you with my light as to the word of spirit and life, even Christ, that tree of life that said, I am full of the life of God. And then when I put you there, I illuminated you into a spiritual dimension in your mind in heaven. And that was the garden. And there you was. And you had access to the tree of life to partake, conceive, to develop as Christ on the inside in this light, to be made manifest in your mortal body while I protected you outwardly, as Jesus was on the mountain through the transfiguration. And you would have been a substance of heaven eternally and never had problems. Never. Never. But in that you chose of the other tree, violating as Eve did, being Adam, as the flesh, in the transgression. Adam was not in the transgression. He only took part of the transgression. In that Jesus, the Bible said, seeing that the children were partakers of flesh and bone and blood, he partook of the same, and yet not altogether, as to the Greek word that says partook, but not all. Or that is to say that with that he partook of bone and flesh, but not blood. There had to be a new blood cell. So then in doing this, now her eyes was blind, the veil was over the face of the woman, which is the old country, the Old Testament, and to come into her husband's presence now was to be veiled in shame, because there was the great light upon Adam. And as it was with showing this by Israel, Israel could not get near Moses, the husband of that day, because the light was so bright in his face. He was illuminated to show the first man Adam. And then with that, there had to be a veil. And this veil had to be between Moses and Israel. And so then in this, she brought this to Adam and gave to Adam and stirred his passions and he did eat. Now, there was nothing wrong as to the awakening of the passions. To this extent, it was to be a reproduction without arousing this to lust. But it was to be a reproduction in the arousing of love. And the world today is a bunch of adulterers. They can't have enough wives and husbands because they are continually in lust of marriage. And they can never be satisfied. But with love, it would have reproduced children without the curse. And then with this, he had a right to his companion. All the bed of the married undefiled and all, but the whoremonger and adultery God will judge. And now she had done wrong. And coming into his presence, she could not look at him except through that veil. And when she looked, then she began to try to talk with him to the enticement. And the very minute that he considered, iniquity was found within him. And when the iniquity was found within him, he was in the transgression, not as to the original transgression, just like Eve was not in the original creation. The only way that Eve was not in the original creation was when she was taken out of Adam. She was as a byproduct. But before she was taken out of Adam, she was part of the original creation. And today, when we are not in God, we're but a byproduct, and the devil will take us, and we're like vomit on his table, we'll be washed away. But in Christ Jesus, when we return to our husband as to one with him, then that means we are the original creation of God, which means Jesus Christ before the world ever was. And Jesus Christ is the beginning of the creation of God as to the original creation of God. And Adam was not. He was out of the dust, but there came one before him where Jesus said, "And restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was, Father." Before the world ever came and the morning, when the morning stars sing together, the sons of God leap for joy. Jesus said, "From the dust thou art." God said, "Adam, to the dust thou shalt return." Jesus said, "You go back to the dust. I come from heaven. I go back to heaven." So we came from heaven, and folks, we are going back to heaven. And that's what the Spirit is, and that's what the revelation is. The mind of Christ in you, the Spirit, the kingdom of heaven within you, driving the kingdom of the world out because you're not of the world. And though you're passing through the cocoon, as it was said to Jacob, thy worm, yet you are not a worm. You are the potential of a butterfly that must go through the metamorphosis of Calvary to the change to become brilliant as a heavenly creature, and the worm remains a worm to go into the hole. And the love of the world being in them, the love of the Father, isn't there. So it's very obvious as to what we're saying. When this happened, then the sin came. And the sin was when Eve came as the beast. Satan, within the beast, had now found a second position of lodging as to a high dimension, even the human, and now a higher form of life to enjoy. And when he came to this, he projected himself through Eve, through that intellectual veil of death. To be carnally minded is death. And immediately it went into Adam's mind. And Adam thus died because the Shekinah glory that kept him alive at that time went away, for they were not dependent upon the molecule as to the sunlight for survival. And then when that went away, the darkness of intellect was there. And they could not see God, who was that great light. They could not comprehend it. To be pure in heart is to see God, to comprehend God, the heights, the depth, the length. God as to Christ inside, declaring as to the Word, declaring God as to a declaration of revelation. So it was obvious there that Adam was thus in the darkness, and when God came, it was now evening time because the darkness had come. And now the cool of the evening, God started looking to see what was wrong and to find Adam and Eve and said, "Where art thou?" And they said, "We hid ourselves." And he said, "Why did you hide yourself?" Said, "Because we are ashamed, because we are naked." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" He knew that he had never let any knowledge like that come. He said, "Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? Thou shalt surely die." Paul said, "Now the sentence of death is in your body." And many thousands of things to be said there. But anyway, as with this thing, we now know by that, that there's something that happened in the garden that displeased God, lust by the eyes, and with that, lust caused Eve to transgress God's commandment, thou shalt not, and transgression of the commandment of God, which is God's law, is sin. And sin is the sting of death. Because through doing that, you let the carnal mind in, which is enmity with the spirit of life. It's darkness and cannot, does not have an affinity for light. Light, John said, this light of the world, that the life that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. And so then he was cut off, and in him all of his descendants die. So then there came the thing that had happened. And one of these nights, the Lord will, when we have a chance, we'd like to pick up there as to go on a little further and show what was the final ultimatum of that. Because it does have to do with a lot of things. The vision I had, I saw this come down and it was a pillar of cloud. I said, what was it? He said, your body is the tabernacle. Peter said, as long as you're in this tabernacle. And said, the fire is not in this cloud as to the Spirit of Christ, representing that the Spirit is not in the confines of the tabernacle body as to blood, that the life is no longer in the blood, but the blood has been spilt, of which we've said much and would like to say more. And now the life is free. And the second man, Adam, is not a living soul as to blood, but he is now a quickening spirit. And that this light, as to this cloud, is this great cloud that abideth in your tabernacle now, as Christ, Aaron, the high priest, officiating within the temple unto life. And this time, the conscience can be made clear as unto life, keeping a clear conscience for faith, doing the things that please God, hereby assuring the heart, then confidence to God, and we have whatever we ask, because all things through Christ as pertaining unto life is already ours through the sacrifice of Calvary. All right, so then, I didn't mean to get so lengthy tonight in saying these things, but I'm just saying that the cloud went into the tabernacle, and as it was said, when the cloud is over the tabernacle by day or night, then it means God is in his tabernacle. And in this particular instant, it went into the tabernacle. It came over the tabernacle, indicating that God was in the tabernacle, new birth, and then all of a sudden, like that, it was in there as to appear in the tabernacle, the same way as when I come off of the boat and this thing was walking along beside me in the vision. And I said, oh my God, what an awesome thing, what an awesome thing. What in the world is this? I can't see anything. And I thought, I'd turn quick like a flash, and I turned quick like a flash, but quicker than a flash, it went into me. And then the awesomeness come, and when the awesomeness come, you remember what I told you? I said, oh my God, how awesome, how awesome. If I say anything, it'll happen. If I say anything, I have to be careful what I think or what I say. And something was said, whatever you say. And I was standing there, remember, I'd come off of the boat, and this had to do with the vision. And I was looking at this bridge that had been there for many, many years, and when I was looking at it, I thought, oh my God, even if I even said bridge, be gone. And I said, oh my God, it's gone. I said it, it's gone. And I looked and the bridge was gone. And sure enough, when I come out of the vision, though it had been there for many years, they tore the bridge down and put a super bridge, beautiful, coming out of the city, rolling up like this and rolling over, and the thing going as to highway and bridge for miles over to the next point. Now, see, and all of that has great significance, but I'm saying that that's where we're at today, and I wish we had time to expound a little more, but many of you have heard bits and pieces, and many of you have some on tape, so if you put it together, it's like a puzzle, and my, how beautiful it is. Let's stand together. We was sitting down in Brother Pete's drawing room. Pete is a phenomenal artist. It's just unreal. He draws three-dimensional pictures, and it's just so unreal. You use a lot of them on the books and tracks. He's real original and everything. And having written the song not too long ago when a revelational thing took place and the Lord was talking to me, the song I'll Ride This Trail Again. Then having written the song, Pete was doing the cover. And God deals with him in such a phenomenal way until he comes up with things that's just, as the world says, flabbergasting. And I was sitting back there talking about Revelation, and Revelation was flowing greatly. For the last few days, 5 hours and 7 hours, and a man just in awe, just saying, it's awesome, it's awesome. And moving on toward the redemption of the body, the change of the body, because the revealed light, that's what it is for, this heavenly treasure that you have in your earthen vessels is to be made manifest in your mortal genes. And there, I had asked the Lord about the thunders last night, and it was real strange because I come down and Pete had drawn on the top of the mountain of the picture. He had put mountains in it on the top of the mountain. He had put clouds up there. And it was real phenomenal of what he did. And I'd ask him about the thunders. Well, when you think about thunders, it's like the Lord spoke to me. Thunder has to do with war in heaven, symbolically, as to the war between the hot and the cold clouds, Satan's angels and God's angels, as between heaven and earth, showing that is the mixture of the church and the second heaven. And would that you were hot or cold, lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And it has to do with the light and the casting out of Lucifer. And as Jesus said, I'll come as lightning from the east unto the west. And it is portrayed as lightning because angels are lights. And the Lord speaks a lot of times of the different keys. And even Brother Branham, I believe, said that he saw the thunders, if I have this right, somebody related it to me, said, but he saw them in an unknown tongue and couldn't interpret them. And while I was sitting over there, I'd been talking to the Lord about him last night. Well, David Paul, I believe, come in and said something, what the Lord had said concerning the thunders. And it was two or three people that spoke of the thunders, whoever it was. And then all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me. And I saw something that was really phenomenal. Really phenomenal. And it just went from one thing to another like that. In a sequence and a chain until it was just absolutely staggering and beautiful. But nevertheless, in that, he drawed the cover for this particular song. And I saw that there was something concerning this song and the cover that pertained to the thunders and what I could understand. So that's really something. It's really amazing. That means that we need to pray. We need to talk to God. I was talking to the brethren yesterday of about 5 hours. And I came to a place and the Spirit was so beautifully revelating. Paul said, speaking expressly. And all of a sudden there comes something forth about the blood cell. And God has revealed many things to me about the blood and the blood cell. And this one particular thing was so illuminated and so beautiful. I thought, Lord, that'll bring the end right there. And then all of a sudden it says, and went away. God let somebody, you know, when the Spirit is talking, it's really strange. I can preach up here. The Bible says it's not me speaking, but God. I can preach up here and just relate to you and be inspired of God. Then the other times it's like Elijah when it said, the small, still voice. Be still and know that I'm God. Study to be quiet. And when he starts speaking, he's so much like a dove that you have to be like a lamb if he gets near you. And he'll just be speaking just as sweet, just as sweet. We haven't really learned to worship God yet in spirit and truth, or learned how to be still, conduct ourselves in the house of God, giving the more in his teeth and taking heed how we hear. See, and with this, one person began to let their natural mind just think. And see, Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit, which we've been able to do many times through the Spirit. Divine perception. And when they begin to do this, the mind stopped just like that. See, God was speaking. He uses your vocal organs, whether they're rusty or whether they're not, whether you sound like a canary or you roar and growl like a bear, he still uses. That's the trumpet. And Jesus Christ's voice is his trumpet. And we'll lift up our voice like a trumpet. So he speaks to us as the oracles of God we speak. But it is so tender, it is so gentle, like a dove, that just One man got out of contact that one suffer, the all suffer, and immediately it cut off. And ordinarily it comes back, but it didn't. So I thought, well, there's something as to a little time, or God wouldn't do that. But it's beautiful because I saw it just like John and understood it. And it was said, don't write it down. So it was sealed up to the extent that he'll have to, you know, stir it another time as to expression if that's what it's to be. Like the other morning when I was walking around the circle out here. And by the way, that has to do, I was walking around the circle and I heard a voice. It was before daylight and nobody was out there. And I was walking around the circle. And when I got about where the road runs out to the Jewish property over here, where the brethren usually meet, when I got about there, all of a sudden, something began to talk with me, like kind of emanate from somewhere, and I began to record it in my mind. And it was saying, what if you run into somebody in the dark? I thought, my, that sure would be startling. And then all of a sudden, I thought, well, that won't be. And then all of a sudden it said, what if you run into an angel? And even as a man. Then I thought, I mean, that shook me. And I thought, well, I don't know if I run into an angel. You know, maybe it wouldn't be a man. And then just at that time, something hit me just like that, spiritually. And it came down over me. And when I did, I was so illuminated that I just began to speak in tongues and praise God. Speak in tongues and praise God. Like Paul said, I speak with tongues more than y'all. That's the edification of the son. And then I heard something in this as though an interpretation came. And it was saying, what doest thou here? And there was a few other little things there. But nevertheless, what doest thou here? And I was shook. And going on around the circle, I was heading back home. And then when I got over there, I saw cars coming, lights. I thought, brethren, going to work. And then I thought, maybe not. Maybe they're going to turn in up here at the parking lot. And sure enough, they won't. And I turned and went back. And by the time I got there and stood there a few minutes, just I don't know how many brethren. It was like in a cluster, standing in a circle, which had such great, mighty meaning and things that were said, and which reminds me at this point, that somebody spoke about, his name was Don, Brother Don here, spoke about Brother Don coming down with some people from Dayton, Ohio. And then today, I was reminded over the evening, just before I went home, just for church, and a Don again told me that Brother Don was due here. And I'm wondering if you're here tonight. This had to do, are they here tonight? Would you raise your hand to wherever you're at? Okay, over here on our left. Brethren, we're certainly glad to have you down here with us tonight. It was a phenomenal thing because what had taken place that morning and what had happened had to do with you, brethren, coming down. And it was all in a great, wonderful revelation. The brethren got quite a bit of it as we expounded, so they know why you're here, and especially why you would have come here on this particular night. But nevertheless, I think it's wonderful. Let's give them a hand. I'm glad to have people coming, especially our brothers in Christ that we know of. It's so wonderful to have different people to come from different places and come and visit with us, because God loves people, and people, that's His children, if they are the right people. And these people love the Lord. So then we're going to sing a little chorus or two together. And I guess maybe, I heard there's going to be here, maybe through Saturday, is it, Brother Taylor?
Yes, sir.
And maybe you brethren will get to visit with them a little bit. But let's sing a little chorus or two together. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more.
Fill my cup and make me whole. Sing it once again with me now. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, my Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Let's sing this little chorus. I keep working the road to glory, working the road to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven above, I'll make it easy. Sing that with me now. I keep working the road, the road to glory, helping the weak and blind. Want to smooth out the road that leads to heaven above and make it easy for those. The road to heaven is straight and also narrow. The gate around us of every kind. Want to smooth out the snares that hinder offer my prayers and make it easy for those behind. I keep working the road. Can you give him a wave offering? Helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven above and make it easy. One more time. Listen now. That road to heaven is straight, also narrow. The gate around us trials of every kind. I want to smooth out the I'll make it easy for them. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the road seems long and rough, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. You'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry the load. And if I help you carry your load, then you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes, look up ahead, I can see the mountain top. When we stand upon the hill, we'll be so glad that we tried. And together we will praise the Lord. Out down the and if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the road seems rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through, but down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, if you carry on. Somebody say hallelujah. Can you give him a hand? Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God, hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Glory to God, I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God, I believe you folks are getting ready to take a trip. I believe you're getting ready to take a trip. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. he was here all the time. For my Lord was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. And he was here all the time, and he touched me and all the joys that flood my soul. Something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. Sing it again now. Oh, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joys that flood my soul. Something has happened, and now we know that Jesus touched me and he made me.
Can you lift your hands up together? We sing that little song, Time Shall Be No More, because it has a real meaning. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that's under the law. And having been made a curse for us, he redeemed us, for he took away the law. And I remind you once again, though it's foreign to teachings, and though people may not believe it, Jesus came and he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He told his followers, the Jews, just before his departure, he said, "Pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven." Knowing he was fixing to die for the remission of sin, and the kingdom of God is to that great light of understanding and revelation of the revealed God, a spirit would suddenly be there and available to mankind. And we could enter into the holies of holies. The veil had been rent, and come boldly before the throne of grace to have help in the time of need. And Jesus had to fulfill the law so the kingdom could come. And he went to Calvary. He had fulfilled every jot and every tittle. He said, "The law shall not pass away till every jot and every tittle is fulfilled." The law brings death. It's the law of sin and death. Though it is spiritual and it is life, yet because of the law, thou shalt not. Satan or sin took occasion. Paul said, "By this slew me," as in the first man Adam, "all die." Now, I was alive without the law as an Adam, with that great Shekinah illumination. So, with this, Jesus said, every jot and every tittle. So he fulfilled every jot and every tittle. And as the results of that, the law passed away. And it, Paul said, "That which is waxed old is folded up and laid away as to the body of Jesus, the law having power over a man as long as he lives." And the woman being married and bound her husband as long as he liveth. But as being divorced, in the sense that when the man is dead, the woman is no longer bound to the laws of her husband. And now as to the first man, Adam, and as to the satanic thing that deceived us, now are we free to be married to another, even the Lord Jesus Christ, by the death of the first man, Adam. And through the washing of regeneration, we now belong to the generation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law has been fulfilled, every jot and every tittle. And in that it has been fulfilled, then that means that death has been conquered. It started in the garden as to the transgression. And where there's no law, there is no transgression. And where there is no transgression, there is no sin, and that sin is the transgression of the law. And where there is no sin, there is no death. For sin is the sting of death. O death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory? We have passed from death unto life and are in a state of transformation as to make this heavenly treasure within us manifest in our mortal genes to the change as we come to glory to glory as enlightenment. For this wonderful time is at hand, the fullness of time, and God sent forth His Son, made under the law, made of a woman, and gathered everything as the Ark of Noah into the body by spreading the grace of His love, and grace took it all in, at least for a dispensational time, where they would turn this grace into lasciviousness, lavishly sporting their diamonds and pearls. And then that grace would be gone as the temporal grace for the allowance of the children to come out from among them that are not God's. And that's the blood coming off of the seat of atonement as to the expulsion, and Satan goes out. Because this is the second heaven, and you'll find it in Revelation 12, though it sounds staggering, Lucifer is in heaven as well as anybody else. And John said, I looked and in heaven there was a great thing. And this thing was a war. And Michael and his angels fought. And Lucifer and his angels fought. And the red dragon was laying by the woman as when she gave birth to her child to devour it as soon as it was born. And he was cast out of heaven. And there was no more place found in heaven, which meant the grace had withdrawn, and thus the world would no longer be the place for heaven. So the children of Israel, or our children of God, is the true Israelite, is changed and goes into the third heaven, as Paul did, going out of this world that will become intellectual darkness. And the middle of the Daniel's week, it shows very clearly that they, as the Jews, will come to the light, and the Gentiles in gross darkness from the middle of the week on, gnawing their tongues for pain without even the knowledge to perfect a bottle of healing medicine. And even death lifted for a period of a number of months. So that's where we're at right now, coming to the realization and recognition of this. Though you be healed by His stripes, saved by His blood, it is only made manifest when you believe it. And so then we believe with the heart, by faith, unto Him in His righteousness at Calvary, or unto His righteousness. And with the lips we make confession as from the heart, unto salvation, salvation meaning to confess our deliverance, and they overcame Him, even the evil one, by the blood of the Lamb as the work of Christ Jesus, and by their testimony as to their confession. Let's sing this little chorus together.
And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be
when the mystery of God is finished. Revelation 10 and 7, and the voice, the days of the voice, the mystery shall be finished, for the things of God have an end. Time, Jesus said as He hung on Calvary, it is finished. He folded up the law and he laid it away. It is finished, the fullness of time. You're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Now it's your generation for Calvary to come to the knowledge that it is finished. And that the mystery of God is to Paul is for you, the church. And that we're down at the end of the church ages. America's gone. The lady is no more. The church has been sealed in. And now we have someone standing in the stead of the man, Mr. Bush, that represents the world of corruption. And so then it indicates gross darkness covering the people. And that time is now here as to the intellectual constraint of human brilliance, of boasting themselves in their own skill and ability, as Nebuchadnezzar, when he walked through the palace and he said, "Look what mine hands have gotten me." And then was when the beast come on the scene. He had to go out with the beast. So people are being turned out to be beast. And the light is lifting as to the religious understanding. And they're going into intellectual darkness to know nothing of spiritual things, as in the tribulation. And it means that they are nothing but beast. And in their intellect as to the human thrust, as to scientists falsely so-called, they are proving their origin by going back to the beast and tracing the genes and finding out that the genes will mate with that of the beast. And at the same time, through our transformation of mind, knowledge of God, understanding the tree of life, through the years we've been proven that we come from heaven, we go back to heaven, that we were there when the morning stars sing together with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Father, I was with thee before the world ever was." That means that the time is close by, children of God, that we're recognizing the worth of Calvary, and that the purchased possession was your body covered with the blood and is dead to sin, and all sins are without the body. Therefore, you cannot sin in the body because of the covering of the blood, and you're dead by the body of Christ to sin. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that what I could not perform or the law could not do, and that the flesh was weak through the law, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that we be as to the rent veil of the Spirit separated from the body. The temple was rent in twain, for he made in himself twain both Lord and Christ. They understood not when he said this temple will be destroyed, that he spake of his body. And now we, as the members, rent in twain the body from the Spirit, the Lord from the Christ, and we are translated into the marvelous kingdom of the Spirit of Christ, from Calvary, hid in Christ, in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoration, when Christ will appear in heaven. Knowing not what he looks like, but we know when he appears we'll be like him. And we do know what he looks like. To this extent, he appeared on the mountain in glory and glistened as his raiment would outshine the noonday. So we know that the end is here. It is finished. And because of that, we need to check up and examine ourselves, see if we've been the faith as to the hearing of the word, and not in old wives' fables as to the flesh, being the woman of fables as to the intellectual things of the wine bibbers and those people that are in frolic out in the world. So time shall be. Remember that angel that was called the great angel, because the Jews did not know Christ. And there he stood in the middle of the week, going back to Calvary to show that he was saying, "It is finished, the end of the world, time no more." And heaven came in. And from that time, it's been the church ages of 2,000 years of the spiritual era, where grace is here and the second heaven. And my, what we could say about that. So time shall be.
no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Let's sing it like this now. So I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory, all ye people. Pour His blood that's washed away. Once again, now let's sing together as I ask Brother Paul to come dismiss us. I will praise my Lord. Can you close your eyes? Lift your hands if Paul isn't. Praise the sinner's lane. Sing that with me now. Close your eyes, lift your hands up. I'll give